All right, we're going to look at one of the most perplexing and interesting characters in the Old Testament. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22. This is the same notes that we had that I put out last week, and there's more copies back there. This is Balaam. Balaam. Now, who in the world was Balaam? Look in chapter 22 of the book of Numbers. And we'll come back to the first few verses, but I wanted to figure out who this guy was in the first place. It says in verse 5, he sent messengers, this would be Balak, the king of Moab, sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor, which is by the river. By the way, whenever you see just the river in your Bible, it's always referring to the Euphrates. And so by the river of the land of the people of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, and behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me, this people, for they are too many for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and I will drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou cursed blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And so it says the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian, we'll come back to that one too, departed with rewards of divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. So this guy lives in Mesopotamia, probably in the same region that where Jacob went back and got his wife, where Abraham lived, the region of Haran. So that would be today where the country of Syria goes up against the Euphrates, near where Syria and Iraq come together today. They were Aramaic peoples. And what's interesting about Balaam, he is a soothsayer. He's called that in another place, called a soothsayer. He says sooths. He's for hire. In the passage we just read, that's Balak's understanding. You have a guy for hire that he goes through his incantations or whatever, and he gives a blessing. And it seems that those he blesses, he has a reputation for this anyway, those he blesses turn out to be blessed. And those he curses turn out to be cursed. He's got a reputation. And his reputation is substantial. Because where is Moab? Moab is due east of the Dead Sea. And they sent guys, messengers, several hundred miles, like 300 or 400 miles. To go get this guy. And they're riding camels, you know, or donkeys. And so they went all that way to get this fellow. So he's got quite the reputation. Why Balaam? Look in chapter 22 and verse 18. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now look at the word Lord there. It's all in caps. That's Jehovah God. So Balaam, at least outwardly, is a worshiper of the Lord. Now, go back in this same era. Now, remember, the children of Israel are still wandering. Moses is still around. This is the book of Numbers. They haven't gone into the promised land yet. They're getting close. We're toward the end of the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. But they haven't gotten into the land yet. Are there other people in the world besides Israel who worship the Lord at this point in time? Or in this era? Are there others? And I'll give you a definitive yes. All right? Moses' father-in-law and his people are the Kenites. That's a sub-tribe of Midian, actually. The Kenites were worshipers of the Lord. Perhaps a small remnant that had, because there's no place in the Bible that indicates that Ishmael was an idolater. All right, his descendants became idolaters, but it doesn't say that Ishmael was. And it's possible that the truth was passed on, and at least some of his descendants, and we're looking, you know, 400 years down the road, that some of his descendants still had a little bit of the truth. Now, also remember, they didn't have this. They didn't have the Bible. Everything is verbal. It's teachings and so on that have been passed on. Things that the Lord had revealed to them were passed on. And the Kenites were also, through Ishmael, descendants of Abraham. Who else is from this era, or going back even a little bit further, that also would have been a worshiper of the Lord? Who else is out there at this time? We know that Laban, we looked at him a few weeks ago, Laban at least pays lip service to the things of the Lord, mentions the Lord, swears by the Lord, you know, he says, I know the Lord has blessed me, and so on. So he has at least knowledge of the Lord, and it seems to be there before he knew, before Jacob came to see him. Job. Now Job, it's conjecture as far as how far back Job is, but Job lived in the land of Uz. Remember that? There was a man in the land of Uz. Where is Uz? Where's Uz? Uz later became Edom. But this also means that Job was there before there were Edomites. So he lived there before Esau. Or at least before Esau and his descendants dominated the whole region. And he was a worshiper of the Lord, and his quote-unquote friends at least paid lip service to God and acknowledged God. And they were from some distance because they had traveled some distance. So there was a sprinkling of people at least that had a knowledge of the Lord. And Balaam seems to have been one of those, even though he was a rascal. Because not all those, and we're seeing this on Sunday night, not all those that claim the name of God are good people. Not all those who claim the name of God are going to be holy and right and good or true to the things they do know. We know from, we'll see in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 1 that he used incantations and so on. They used all kinds of funny things. You know, today it's kind of funny. In the Bible Belt, we actually had a fair bit of this. We had palm readers. You'd see, you driving down the freeway or you're out in the country someplace and you'd see a hand on a sign. A palm reader. You can stop and they'd, you know, pay this charlatan or sometimes something else. A certain amount of money, and she'd look at your hand and tell you the future, supposedly. Look in the crystal ball. In ancient times, they did all kinds of things. They would, it's actually mentioned in, I can't remember whether it's Ezekiel or Jeremiah, where it talks about Nebuchadnezzar making a decision. I think it's in Ezekiel. Am I going to go to the right or am I going to go to the left? Am I going to go to, because he's coming down from the north, am I going to go to the left and go to Ammon and besiege Rabbah, their capital city? Or am I going to go to the right and go down to Judea and besiege Jerusalem? And it says he threw the arrows and he looked in the liver to make his determination. What's he doing? He's calling his wise men. Remember those guys? The wise guys. And they would take a handful of arrows and throw them on the ground, like pickup sticks. And how they landed and crisscrossed and everything, they actually had manuals on how to read this. And they would predict the future based on how the arrows piled on the ground. They would also do this. You're going to love this one. Susan, you're going to love this. They would slaughter a sheep and take out its liver and examine the liver. And depending on how the lobes fit together and whether or not there was disease in any way, they would predict the future by looking in the liver. So when you read in the prophets where it says he looked in the liver, that's what they're doing. Yes, it is. But that's what they did. Well, just like today, people read palms. Yeah. Or you can look up your horoscope by, I can predict the future by looking at the stars. And they were doing that 2,000-3,000 years ago as well. So we don't know what kinds of divination this guy was doing, but they did this kind of thing. And when the messengers from Balak came, and they were going to pay him well, he may have been set for life. And if not, certainly this is a plum for him, and he's certainly going to get some really serious clients after this. Look in verse 9 of chapter 22. And God came to Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And so Balaam rose up in the morning, said to the princes of Balak, get you to your land, for the Lord refused to let me go. Now, up to this point, we can give Balaam all sorts of credit. He has done what he's supposed to do up to this point as far as what we know. Also, we have a tendency to be guilty of this on a whole host of things. We deal with this all times in history and in the news and everything else. Hold people accountable for what they know and not what you know. All right? Remember, he didn't have this. He did not have the Bible. There's a number of things that he could have known from the Bible, and he wouldn't have to go to God to get an answer. He would have had it right here because God would have already answered the question. But he didn't have that. So remember, only judge him by what he had. And so the Lord told him not to go, and he said, sorry, fellas, I'm not going with you. And they left. And he didn't go with them. And so these guys went all the way back to Moab. And Balak had another little discussion, a committee meeting with the princes of Midian. And they sent more distinguished ambassadors and a lot more loot and came back and gave them a better offer. Now, I will let you know that the commentators and the preachers who have preached on this passage and stuff are all over the place when it comes to Balaam. The guys come, and look at verse 16. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor. I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered, and I mean, they give it, he's offering him all he can give him. This is a great offer. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. But he says this, verse 19, this is where people jump to conclusions. I pray you, tarry ye also here this night that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. A lot of folks have said, well, see, what he's trying to do, he's gonna try to get God to change his mind. He's hoping for a different answer because, hey, this is a lucrative offer. Doesn't say that. He already knows that God doesn't want him to go. He says what more the Lord would say. And the guy's a prophet. He's got his issues. But then again, so, you know, remember, Jonah ran away from home. Now we got prophets with some issues. And, it says in verse 20, and God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. Go ahead, go. But, here's the condition. The word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And then we have the whole talky donkey thing following this. And the issue is, well, God said he could go, and then we have the whole talking donkey thing, and God says that your way is perverse before me. And he reiterates, now go, but only give the word that I tell you. Now some folks have jumped to the conclusion again that God is contradicting himself. God doesn't do that. So what else is going on here? Well, God says, your way is perverse before me. It wasn't that he went. Because as we're going to see the conclusion of this thing, I strongly suspect that Balaam had other plans. He does have other plans, and he will fulfill those other plans and suffer the consequences. Because he's trying to figure out a way I can wiggle through. I'm looking for loopholes. How I can do what God tells me to do and still do what Balak wants me to do, which are on opposite ends. How can I have my cake and eat it too? How can I bless and curse at the same time? Now, Balak, or why did Balak want to hire Balaam? Okay, let's go back to verse 1. It says, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. Now, they're on the very edge of Moabite territory. The very, very edge of it. The cities, towns, and so on of Moab are up on a high plateau. It's about 3,000 feet in elevation. They actually get a moderate amount of rain there. It's kind of funny. You go down to the shores of the Dead Sea, and they get 6 inches of rain a year there at Masada. And yet you look across the Dead Sea, and you see this great huge, you see this row of mountains, and there's a big plateau up there. And because of the elevation, they get, you know, 15, 20, 25 inches of rain a year up there. Enough to grow vineyards and some other things. And so that's where the bulk of the people of Moab lived. They're on, the Israelites instead are way down in the valley just north of the Dead Sea opposite Jericho. That's the northwest corner of Moab, and nobody lived there. Or hardly anybody lived there. Israel is on its way to being able to cross over into the promised land. But Balak doesn't necessarily know that. Balak is scared to death. Balak's people, Moab, they don't have nearly as many people as Israel does. And if Israel wanted to, they could go to war against Moab and wipe them out. Now, God had told Moses, you are not to mess with the Edomites, because Edom are the children of Esau, who is Israel's brother. I have given Mount Seir, I have given the land of Edom to the Edomites. Don't mess with Moab, and don't mess with Ammon. They are the children of Lot, and I have given their respective territories to them. Now, Balak didn't necessarily know that. I suspect he didn't. And so Israel was forbidden to mess with either of those, with any of those nations. But Balak is absolutely terrified. And so in verse 2, that Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, the people who lived north of Moab, the people who lived between Ammon and the Jordan. Israel had defeated and wiped out those people. Later, the land that became Gilead. And it says, and Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. He's terrified. He's figuring they're going to do to him what they did with Og, king of Bashan, and so forth. And so this is why he's looking for some help, because he knows he can't beat them on the field of battle, and so he's trying to do it another way. Okay, we will come back and look at the balance of this next time. It's quarter after. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, may we learn valuable lessons from a scheming man who is trying to please you and please himself at the same time. And Father, may we recognize that if we want to please you, there can't be any strings attached. We need to submit ourselves to you and to you alone. And Father, you know what we're thinking. You know whether or not our way is perverse. And Father, I pray you'd help us to recognize that we can't fool you and you make no deals. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.